In our series on the power of prayer. Last week we looked at why pray. Why pray? Tonight we're going to take a look at the model prayer. The model prayer. And we find this in a couple different passages of Scripture, but the one that we're going to focus on tonight is out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Of course, this is right embedded in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this is where he teaches them how to pray. He says this, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." There was a young boy that called up one of the local preachers in town to ask him to come to pray for his mother, who had been very ill with the flu. The preacher was aware that they had been attending another church down the road. So the preacher asked, "Should you be asking the preacher down the road, where the church that you go to come and pray for your mom?" The young boy replied, "Yeah, I suppose I probably should, but I didn't want to take the chance of him catching whatever my mom has." I can't help but think that sometimes when we want prayer, that we're a little bit like that little boy, that it's okay for you to pray that way, but I don't want to catch what you've got. The Lord left us a model prayer that we may study and use as a pattern for our own personal prayer. A pattern to be used as examples we see of the patterns in the Old Testament over and over again. Our prayer time should be modeled and patterned after this prayer, after this way, after this type. Perhaps as much as about perhaps as much about how to pray is said prior to this on how not to pray. Do not pray to be seen of men. In other words, talk to God while we're praying. Talk to God, not to those that are around you. Do not pray using vain or meaningless repetitions, but let us put our prayer into action. Let us understand the power of prayer by first getting an idea of how the Lord actually wants for us to pray. I suggest that if the Lord gave us a design, then we would do good to put that design into practice. Let's take a look at that prayer then this evening and use that design, the ideas behind it, the concepts, to add to our prayer life. The first one that we want to look at is obviously the first few words, Our Father in Heaven. Our Father in Heaven. First of all, this suggests a relationship to God. It more specifically suggests our relationship to God. Couldn't go along any better. This point couldn't go along any better than what George's sermon this morning talked about as God being a good, good Father. We have that relationship with Him. But let us not forget John 1:18, that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father has explained Him. So even when we're talking to our Father in heaven and we see this pattern of how we are to address Him, as the Lord Jesus self reminds us of this, that we have a relationship with God the Father, but it is only explained to us through the Son. Read the book of the Gospel of John. It talks all about that relationship that Jesus has with the Father and how we need to have that relationship with Jesus so that Jesus, as our mediator, has that relationship with the Father for us. There was once a little boy that offered a prayer that says, "Our Father in heaven, please take care of my daddy and my mommy and my sister and my brother and my doggy, and go ahead and please take care of me. Oh yeah, please God, make sure you take care of yourself, because if anything would happen to you, then we're all in a big mess. And so we understand that when we address the Father, that we are only able to do that because of what the Son has brought to the table for us. He has become our mediator. It tells us to whom we are to address our prayers. Not dear Jesus, not the big guy upstairs, not, hey now, can you hear me? Can you hear me now? But if we desire to talk with God, we need to remember who it is that we are talking to. And so I suggest we start our prayers the same way that Jesus did. Our Father in heaven. We get to the next line then, is hallowed be your name. Hallowed. Boy, that's not necessarily a word that we use all the time. We may reference to this hallowed ground. We've heard presidential speeches made of that. But it means this holy ground, or this holy name. A holy and reverend is his name. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed and reverend is his name. Psalms 111, verse 9 says, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And that's in the King James translation. And that's one of the few that you'll actually find that word reverend in. But we're looking at holy and reverend, and those as being synonymous there and being revered. Many dishonor his name through vain use. You don't have to be out on the work site or maybe in the office or even amongst the boys or even amongst the girls today that you may hear someone use the Lord's name in vain in a manner in which it should not be used. In culture today, we have taken what was warned about by the prophet Isaiah, and many times we call what is evil good and what is good evil. His name is to be revered. His name is to be hallowed, and people now use his name flippantly. And so sad is it that even you can hear Christians today use his name in vain, or even a slang form of his name. I will say this, and maybe I'll get in trouble by some, but if you use the word gosh, you're using it as a substitute for the word God, and you are not taking his name with reverence or in holiness. When we substitute a reference to God with anything that does not bring him praise, we have substituted wrongly, and by doing so, we take the Lord's name in vain. And perhaps more than anything, we have taken his name, the name of our Father in heaven, and we have reduced it to a commonplace word. And if we do that, then may it be said, shame on us, church. Shame on us. As our text says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. You know, I've heard this, that they have a dial a prayer number for atheists. You call up this number to try to reach God. It rings and rings and rings, but nobody answers. That's what atheists are looking for there to be no God, for him not to have a kingdom, for him not to exist. But there is a God. He has a kingdom, and he does exist today. God's kingdom today is the church. Amen? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 and 19 says this, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, Jesus speaking, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Acts 2, when he preaches the sermon on the day of Pentecost, I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Colossians 1:13 says this, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Does this say he is gonna transfer us or has transferred us? He has transferred us to the kingdom. If you are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, a blood-bought Christian, then yes, you are in the kingdom. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and in the kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus." Now, why is it that we can say John took part of the tribulation and everybody get all ooey gooey in their feelings about it? And then it goes on to the very next thing and says he also was a partaker in the kingdom, because that's the church. And then when we see that, we say, well, that's talking about something else. But he says he was a part of the tribulation. He was a part of the kingdom, part of the perseverance, which is in Jesus. He was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. What John is saying is the same thing that I'll say tonight, is the kingdom has already come. We need to pray for the church still today. We need to pray for the kingdom of God still today. Not that it should come, but that the men and the women, that the church should come to it. Excuse me, that those outside of the church should come to it and be a part of the church with the men and the women that have obeyed Jesus Christ. We need to pray that the church will grow. We need to pray that the church will not only flourish, but church, we need to understand that we are more than conquerors, that we are overcomers, and that we already are victorious because of the blood of Jesus. As we can, it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This here demands self-denial, and it exalts God's will. That means that I must decrease so that he increases. Have we read that anywhere in scriptures? We should not pray as the man and his son who were headed to Taco Bell as they passed a car accident. They always had this desire to pray for those that they saw in trouble. So as they passed the car accident, they would pray that nobody was too hurt, too badly. And so the dad pointed out, we need to pray for that accident in front of the Taco Bell. From the back seat, the son said, "I know, God, that there's an accident in front of the Taco Bell, but please don't let those cars block the entrance to Taco Bell." Is that really what God's will is? And we look at that, and sometimes we may pray for us in a certain situation. But we must confess Jesus as Lord. That's what this whole self-denial thing is about, and his exaltation is about. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. This is a passage of scripture that has been penned down by us by the Apostle Paul, that we the church gain confidence from. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. This is not telling a lost sinner how to become a Christian. This is telling a person who is a Christian, already blood bought by the blood of Jesus, how to remain in Jesus Christ and to remain in his will. There is no doubt that all of heaven wants for the will of God to be done. Jesus here is praying that the whole earth would drop to its knees and desire to have God's will done here on earth. Just imagine if, as in heaven, everything would be done on earth. So what would happen to your money? How would our relationships change? How would church attendance be affected? If we allowed God's will to be carried out on earth as it will be in heaven, oh my, how things would change. Jesus continues on by saying then, "Give us our daily bread. This plea acknowledges our dependence upon God. We may not like to do it. We as Christians like to, but many in the world don't like to give God the glory and the praise for what they have. But we like to acknowledge the Lord and how he has blessed us. But you know, no matter how good we have it, no matter how much we think that we're on top of everything, it's just a matter of fact that even down to the simple air we breathe, it is a gift from God. Have we ever stopped to consider that all the things we think we need, the things we think we need, all the things that we work so hard for to have, all the riches that this world has to offer, and then the simple entrapment that comes to it by chasing after these fleeting passions of this world, they only seem to get in the way. They only seem to hinder us or to deter us or even stop us from doing our jobs as Christians. And what is our job? Our job as Christians is to make more Christians. We should have no other need but the need to please Jesus Christ. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, the good Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." It is a request for our necessities, not our luxuries. We need to understand that, church. Give us our daily bread teaches us honesty. It teaches us a work ethic. And with that idea of honesty and a good work ethic, we are to bring God glory for that. The problem is there are many people in the world, and I'm talking non-Christians, that are at least honest and have a good work ethic. And yet, many times in the church, we may fail at one or both of those things. To do things honestly and to have a good work ethic. We are to do those things to bring God, the Father, glory through the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus continues on in this model prayer by saying, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." A little boy had been misbehaving and was sent to his room. And after a while, he emerged and informed his mother that he had thought it over, and then he had said a prayer. "Fine," the mother said. "That's great. If you ask God to help you to not misbehave, then he will help you." The little boy said, "Oh, I didn't ask for him to help me not misbehave," the little boy said. "I asked him to help you to put up with me." Now, isn't that like us? To be like that little kid that we expect for God to help others with their struggles, and, you know, well, that's just the way I am, is the way we say it. Well, you know what? We are not tempted by God to do evil. Oops, I went into the wrong one, sorry. We all need God's graciousness when he offers it to us in forgiveness. We all need to be forgiven. We've all done things that need to be forgiven of, whether we have sinned against God or we have sinned against our fellow man. His grace will be extended to the extent that we extend grace to others. How much grace do you want? As we look around, stop and consider for just a moment, how much grace do you want? However much you want, then you need to make sure that you extend that much grace to others. We read all about that in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. I don't know if you remember back or not, but when this past year at the Winter Worship and Workshop, those of us that were able to be down there, and then we did play this message later on during our COVID break, Matthew 18, Jeff Fall brought perhaps one of the best messages, if not the best message I've ever heard on Matthew chapter 18. We're looking here just at verses 25 through 35, talking about forgiveness, but the whole chapter deals with our attitude and how we go about things. And if we expect for grace to be extended, if we expect for forgiveness to be extended, then we need to extend that as well. If we do not forgive others, God will not forgive us. That's something that we really ought to consider. We ought to think about that and what that means and make the necessary changes in our life. He goes on to say, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When the going gets rough times in our personal life, we may have the temptation to go a different direction than what the Lord wants for us to. As the storm raged, the captain realized his ship was sinking fast. He called out, does anyone here know how to pray? One man stepped forward. Aye, Captain, I know how to pray. Good, said the captain. You pray while the rest of us put on life jackets. We're one short. Ouch. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here's where I started the talk earlier. We are not tempted by God to do evil. Whenever something comes upon us that takes us away from the church, that takes us away from our walk with the Lord, that takes us away from living like Jesus, it's not God doing it. James 1:13 says, let no one say that when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God has promised to help us overcome temptation that is brought onto us by the devil. Rick talked about this morning in his Sunday school class to a certain extent, that Satan's going to come at you. He's going to come at you hard. And if he is able to knock you back, then you try to stand firm. He's only going to rear his head and try to come back even harder. And so that's why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. God is always there to help. Jesus is always there to help. The Holy Spirit is always there to help. Jesus' Word, the Bible, even Jesus himself, the incarnate Word, is there to help us. And how do we capitalize on God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the written Word? How do we capitalize on that power? We go to him in the power of prayer. Draw near to God and resist the devil. I believe Rick used this passage this morning as well, or at least part of it. James 4, 7 and 8, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do you want Jesus? Do you want God the Father? Do you want the presence of the Holy Spirit to be close with you? Then you draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But there's things that we have to do to make that happen. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it honors God, it honors the church, it honors God's will, it expresses thanksgiving, it shows our gratitude. It shows our need and our dependence on the very God of all creation. As we see in some of your Bibles and as what I had on the screen at the beginning, it finishes out in some translations with deliver us from evil, and it finishes out there. Some have in brackets then, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. So let's look at that phrase first. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. B.W. Johnson, and I found this week through my studies that many writers across the board, whether conservative or liberal or whatever it may be, all have their own varying opinions on this bracketed verse. B.W. Johnson, who I really like a lot of times, says this, and I don't know that I agree with him on this, but B.W. Johnson says this clause, which we know is called the doxology, I agree with that, is wanting. That means it's in need, that it's not in, it's lacking in the oldest and best manuscripts, and is undoubtedly an addition by men. Now, that's what B.W. Johnson says. The conclusion of this is left out of the Arabic and Vulgate Latin versions, as it is in the Luke passage of this prayer. The usual response at the close of prayers and the reading of the Shema instead of Amen was this: blessed be the name of the glory of his kingdom forever and ever. So quite similar in the endings. And so some believe that if Jesus ended his prayers and ended his prayer, would have ended it with that, and so that's why they put that back in there. Some say that it is implied, and others say it does not belong. But the fact remains, God does deserve all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise that is due him. Then as we look at that very last word, Amen. This word is Hebrew, signifies to be faithful or true. In the Greek or the Aramaic, it may mean so be it let it be. Some suppose the word is from the initial letters of Adonai Melech Nitnan. Now that is Hebrew. And I am not a Hebrew scholar by any means, but I did want you to see where they get that with the A, the M, and the N. This is where they come up with the word Amen, which they translate as my Lord, the faithful King. The word itself implies a confident resting of the soul in God. A confident resting of the soul, of our soul in God. That when we pray that, we are at peace. Amen. So be it. This is with the fullest assurance that all these petitions shall be fulfilled to everyone who prays according to the directions given by our blessed Lord. I did want to point out one more thing before we bring this to a close, is that there's many that'll say this is the Lord's Prayer. I believe the model prayer is probably a little bit more accurate, because the Lord's Prayer, I believe, and I think most of you would agree with me, is that if you turn to John chapter 17 and you see what is called and referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer, I think that's the Lord's Prayer. And he wants for that to be in the church today as well, that he prays for all of his followers and all those that believe in him and the Father, that we could be one in unity. We've called this series The Power of Prayer. And there is power in prayer. When we come to the Father, as the Son instructed us to, as we are told later in the epistles, and praying in the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit within us, we speak to the Father through the Son, so that God the Father may be glorified. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, maybe you thought by praying the model prayer, maybe you thought by praying the Lord's Prayer, maybe you thought by praying the sinner's prayer, that you could become a Christian. I will say this, those things and those thoughts are good in their leading, but they do not help you reach your final destination. It may be good for us to know the model prayer. It may be good for us to quote the Lord's Prayer, if you have that John 17 memorized. Even the ideas and the thoughts of how we need Jesus in the sinner's prayer, those are good concepts, but they fall short of being obedient to the plan that the Lord has given us in the Bible. John 8, 24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." The only way to the Father is through the Son. We must believe that the Son, Jesus Christ, is that way. We must repent of our sins. Luke 13:3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." It's simple. Repent or perish. Repent of your sins or perish with them. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Matthew 10:32, "Therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven." To come alongside of him is what that means. That we change our mind to be like the mind of God. That we are willing to verbally communicate, not just one time as we're being lowered into the water, but on a continual basis, that I am his. That if there's a change that needs to take place, it goes back to, I need to make that change, and I'm going to let everybody know that. When you come to that realization, then you'll want to be immersed. You'll want to be buried with him in baptism. Mark 16:16, Mark's telling us of the Great Commission, that he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And then be faithful. Be faithful until death. Be faithful even if it means your death. Be faithful until the very end of your life. Faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The Lord has given it to us. He's opened it up for all. If you want to come to Jesus tonight the way the Bible tells you to come to him, then follow that plan of salvation tonight. Come to him now before it's eternally too late.